Well, Joe McKeever, you may or may not know him. He served as pastor at a church in the New Orleans area, right next to New Orleans International Airport. In fact, you could see their building as you landed or took off from the airport. He pastored that church for a long time, and then he moved into the association work there in New Orleans in his career. And here was a guy who lived church. I mean, he lived out church life. He led his church. Oh, by the way, he also drew cartoons. I've got one here for you. You may not realize him. This is one he drew a few years ago. It says, "Good morning, Reverend. My name is Henry Aldrich, and I'm searching for a convenient God who will round out all the comforts in my good life." That's just one of them. If you get any Lifeway material from time to time, he's one of the cartoonists over the years that has drawn for Lifeway. And he knows a lot about church life. Well, anyway, he wrote an article about church life and about healthy churches, which is what we're going to be talking about today. And while he's a Baptist preacher, he certainly believes that these evidences apply not just to Baptist churches, but to churches of all stripes. Here's his list. I don't think I put it on the screen, so you just have to listen real close. This was his list. He said this: healthy churches have churches that people are friendly and they speak to us. These are churches that there's a sign of mission involvement, a sign of evangelism in them. Healthy churches are churches that have a sense of expectancy, that something's going to happen. It's a church that has children, which is kind of a big deal. This is a church where people carry their Bible. It's kind of weird to bring your Bible to church. These are churches where there's warmth, where there's a variety of age groups, where when you even come onto the parking lot, the front door, people are greeting you, encouraging you, showing you love. I don't know if that's a good list or not. It's a list. I think there's some validity to what he has to say. But I really think if we want to understand what a healthy church looks like, we probably ought to go back to the first church, the first church that ever existed, which was in Jerusalem. So take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. Right there at the end of chapter 2, because we come to a list. If you remember, Acts chapter 2 has got the story of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit and all those cool things that happened and the coming of the addition of about 3,000 people in one day to the church. But when Luke gets to the end of Acts chapter 2, he gives us a summary, if you will, of what's going on and what the church looks like at that point. And this is what he says, beginning in verse 42. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Father, I pray that as we look at this description of a healthy church, early church, the first church, God, that we would understand some of the principles here. And Father, see where we as the church, not the building, not the organization, but the people, God, can be a part of helping the health of your body. I pray that you would show us the things that we need to hear, the things that we need to understand, and things that we need to add to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want to just show you four things from this list of what a healthy church looks like. The first one is this: is a healthy church chooses to fellowship together in Christ. Now, this little verse here is in some ways a summary of the whole section, but it's more than that. When Luke gets to this point of the story, he's talking about the new church and the church age has arisen. And now he says, okay, wait, here's what it looks like. And look at the functions here. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and the prayers. The prayers. We'll come back to that in a second because that's kind of an interesting little phrase the way it's translated. What he is saying here is the big picture is right here. You can say, well, we need to focus on all four of those. We're going to look at four aspects. Don't misunderstand. But the big idea to start with is what? Churches that are healthy choose to fellowship together, to fellowship together. So, some have tried to reduce this to say, well, no, he's really talking about education. But I want you to understand, the body of Christ is not an educational institution. We are not the public school system. Are we about education? Of course. Should we learn more about Scripture? Of course. Don't misunderstand. But that is not the primary focus of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is not about learning more and more and more. It's about being together more and more and more. Because the word that he uses here about fellowship is the word koinonia. And it's the idea of being together, of walking together, of living together, of living out life together. One of the primary characteristics of the early church is this. They actually loved being together. It's kind of fascinating when you think about it. They like to get together. They wanted to be together. They said, man, I haven't seen brother so-and-so in a day or two. I haven't seen sister so-and-so in a day or two. I want to get together. I want to be with them. And whether it was times to learn from the apostles or to fellowship together, to break the bread together, or to go to the prayer times together, they said, we want to be together. We want to fellowship together. We want to walk together. It would be unfathomable to anyone in the early church in this description here to say, well, I think I will go to the Bible study time, but I'm not going to go to the breaking of bread time. I'm going to go to the fellowship time, but I'm not going to go and pray. They would not do that. They would go, no, we're going to do all of these things. Why? Because they loved being together. They wanted to walk together. And so whether it was learning, they said, let's learn together. If it's praying, let's pray together. If it's eating, let's eat together. I think they might have been Baptist. I don't know. It's just a thought there. If it meant doing life, let's do life together. And what they had was this, a sense of expectancy that said, we can come together in Christ and do way more than we can do on our own. There's that sense of togetherness, that fellowship, that unity that comes out of that. Back in the early part of the 20th century, Henry Ford said this about this kind of topic. He says, coming together is a beginning. Staying together is a progress. But working together is success. That's where we find success, is we can work together. And I think that sums up the heart of the people of God. People of God who want to see God move say, we want to be together. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. I want you to rub off on me, and I'm going to let me rub off on you, and we're going to be together. Why? Because we're perfect? No, but because we are together in Christ. So healthy churches, first of all, fellowship together. Second, healthy churches minister together in Christ. Now notice what happens in verses 43 to 45. And all. Now, I put the little parentheses there because the word that's in the Greek there could also be translated holy fear. The idea, we're kind of digging down before we read the text, so I apologize. But basically what he's saying is this, is we come together with this holy fear of God in our lives so that something bigger can happen. Notice, and awe came upon what? Every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. What are they doing here? What is this? I describe this as ministering together. Notice what Luke describes here is they lived with this sense of holy fear, this sense of awe, that they are part of something bigger than they could ever understand on their own. That is the church, my friends. That is the body of Christ. We go, well, I'm pretty talented. I got some pretty good skills. Some of you think, man, I can handle this on my own. Guess what? You can't. You need the body of Christ to minister together, to walk together, to serve together. And sometimes we associate that word fear with a negative thought, but that's not it. The idea is this. We have a reverence that says, God, you can work in our lives. You can accomplish through us things that we could never do on our own. It's very tempting at times, though, isn't it, to say, well, I can do it. I can do this. I can accomplish this. This is what we can do. I got to tell you, I'm not sure the kingdom of God is about what we can do. It's way more about what God can do through us when we let him. There's an old story of an old Scotsman who ran a rowboat business in Scotland. He would run a ferry across this river that would be too high to get across. It's way back in the day, of course. But one day a passenger was riding on his ferry, and he noticed that he had two oars, which really worked well for a rowboat. But he noticed that on one oar he had carved the word faith, and on the other he had carved the word works. And the passenger said, "Well, help me understand, why did you put those words on there?" He goes, "Well, it's a reminder for me about how I'm supposed to live my life." And he goes, "Well, what do you mean?" He goes, "Well, let me show you." So he took the rope, the oar that only said works, and he started to row on the side where that oar was. And here's what happened. The boat started going what? In a circle. He says, "What about the other?" He goes, "Well, let me show you what happens when you just have faith." And he started rowing, and the boat started going in a circle the other way. He says, "But let me show you what happens when you put faith and works together." And he rowed the man across the river. I want you to understand that is a beautiful picture of what our Christian life is supposed to be all about, is that we choose not just to have faith, not just to have works, but we bring them together, as James challenged us to live lives that reveal the presence of God in us and among us as we work together. Notice the actions occurring in the early church. They saw signs and wonders. Some of you say, "Well, I don't believe in signs and wonders." I do. The Bible does. So let's believe in signs and wonders. When I see a person who's living far, far from God hear the gospel and respond and come to know Christ, let me tell you what, I believe that's a sign. I definitely guarantee you it's a wonder. I go, "Wow, look what God's doing here. I didn't do it. You didn't do it. God did it." That's amazing, isn't it, when he accomplishes things like this. They shared their possessions together. You know, I think about our culture and the amazing amount of blessings we have, you know. I don't know about you. I look in my closet sometimes and go, "I don't know which one of these many, many, many shirts to choose to wear today." Somebody asked me this morning, "Is that a new shirt?" I said, "No, it's about the same age as you are." It was our youth pastor. And he goes, "What do you mean?" I go, "I don't wear it. I got so many shirts that I can wear them. They last 20 years. You with me? I mean, they just kind of last and last because I'm not wearing." We have so much. But maybe the challenge for us is not to accumulate more, but to learn how to give away more, to minister to more, to care for more. James talked about this in James chapter 2 when he said this, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, 'You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" What he was telling us is this: you got to have both oars, faith and works, working together, coming together as a church. Healthy churches pull together the two oars of faith and works and choose to minister in the name of Christ, to care for others. In a very real sense, the church gets to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Isn't that just amazing? That God chooses people like you and me to be his hands and feet in a world. But he does. Healthy churches minister together. Number three, healthy churches worship together in Christ. Now notice what happens in the early church. They didn't go out and build a building. Let that sink in a second. Look what they did. And day by day, now notice what they did. Attending the temple together. Does that strike any of you as odd? Jesus, Messiah, has come. He's revealed himself to the people. He's called them to faith in Christ alone, which we understand theologically and all that kind of thing. But the early church did what? They attended the temple together. And breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. A third characteristic of healthy churches recounted in Acts chapter 2 is this: they choose to worship together in Christ. Now notice what's going on here. It's a little surprising to me, I think it might be to you as well, that the early church said, "We're going to keep going to the temple to worship." But the temple didn't understand that Jesus was Messiah. They didn't accept Christ had come. They didn't accept the fulfillment of the prophecies, did they? They did not. So how could they go and worship in that place? Here's what happens. These people are coming together and they go, "We believe Messiah has come." Think about what would go on in a worship service in the temple. What would they do there? One of the things they did, even in the Roman era, was to sacrifice animals. You're going, oh, gross. Yeah, I'm with you, okay? It just seems kind of bloody and unnecessary. But follow with me. What did that sacrificial system look forward to? When the lamb was slain, y'all with me yet? When the lamb was slain, when the sacrifice was made, who was it looking forward to? The work of Jesus. So as these believers came together, they went to the temple together, they said they understood what was going on there as a fulfillment, as a hearkening forward to the fulfillment that they had just experienced in their lives of Christ coming, of him dying on the cross, of being raised the third day, that we now have life. And they go, we could still worship here, even if we have a little different understanding of some things. So they had this indication, not only did they worship together, they would break bread in their homes, they would go together for big group and small group times. Did y'all get that? They went to home Bible study groups. No, they didn't call it that. They didn't call it Sunday school either. They got together to worship, to be together, to be in the presence of God together. There's another thing they did. I didn't notice it. I didn't bring it out in verse 42, but notice at the end of verse 42, because it kind of ties in here, is they would continue to follow the established times of the prayers. Did you see that? That's intentional. In Jewish culture, first century, they would worship, they would pray together three times a day. Muslim culture still does it five times a day. They have the call to prayer, all that kind of stuff. They would come together. And what these people did, this is beautiful. They would come together along with their Jewish counterparts, and they would continue to pray. I wonder if we were to have that kind of system in our culture, would we not pray more than we do now? That we'd come together and pray and worship. Notice what's happening here. The object of their worship has shifted from the rituals to Christ. They're worshiping together. They're having small groups together. They're breaking bread together. They're not having Lord's Supper together. They did do that, but they came together to worship on a regular basis. In so many ways, the early church was more organic and less programmatic than we tend to be. We allow programs to take over instead of relationships to be priority. Worship would happen almost spontaneously in the early church. Healthy churches are filled with people who look for ways to get together to worship. One more thought I want you to see about these before we try to apply this. Healthy churches fellowship together, minister together, worship together. They also grow together in Christ. Look at verse 47, the last part of it. The Lord added to their number. Wait, let me back up. We just glossed it too fast. And the who? And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. A fourth activity of a healthy church is this: souls are being saved as the Lord sees fit. This understanding that people are going to get saved is actually, it's supposed to be embedded in the DNA of the church. The church, the body of Christ, is not about us getting our needs met. It's about us being the body of Christ in this world, about being the hands and feet of Jesus in this world, about being the ones who step out and are sharing the gospel of leading those to Christ whom Christ is going to save. The Lord is going to add to the church as he calls them. Now, please understand, this is not some wait for God to add in his time fatalism. I don't have to do anything. It's up to him. That's not the thought here, though some read it that way. Instead, it's the idea that as we are faithful to Christ, as we're living out the gospel, as we're being the body of Christ, he will, in his time, draw people to himself within each congregation. I think it's bigger than that. Follow with me for a second. It's also about healthy churches that are producing offspring. And you're going, what do you mean? I'm a firm believer that healthy churches spawn new churches. Healthy churches not only grow, they also multiply. Now, what do you mean by that? You say, well, we got more churches in New Boston than we'll ever need. I would challenge you one day, sit down and estimate the attendance at churches in our community. And then total up those. And then compare it to the population of our area. And to see how well we're doing as the church. Do we need more churches in our community? Possibly. healthy churches spawn new churches. Just like healthy couples, I hate to use the word there, spawn children. Okay? It's supposed to be part of the process. You may or may not remember Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor is from way, way, way back, so none of you were alive when he was alive. He was an early part of the missionary movement. He lived in England, and he was a missiologist. That's the technical term for him. In other words, he studied missions. He did missions. He went on missions. He cared about missions. He talked about missions. One night, it was a stormy night, a rainy night. Hudson Taylor was supposed to speak in Birmingham, England, at a school. And the person who was hosting him at their house said, Hudson, Mr. Taylor, it is raining so hard. It is such a downpour. What a great day to tell this story. Huh? Great downpour today, you know. I mean, I got out this morning and got wet. You know, it's all right. But here's the deal. He says, it's raining so bad. Surely they'll just cancel the meeting. You don't even have to worry about going. It'll be all right. And Hudson Taylor's response to that was this. But was it not announced for tonight? He said, I must go even if there is no one but the doorkeeper, the guy who opened the building. That night, the meeting was attended by less, you ready, than a dozen people. Oh, it was a failure. Out of those people, half of them became missionaries themselves going overseas. The other half had children who went into missions. Was it a failure? Of course not. What I want you to understand is there's something amazing that happens when God's people say, we're coming together, we're going to come together, we're going to grow together, we're going to fellowship together, we're going to minister together, we're going to be together, because as we come together in Christ, we see God do things that we could never do. Paul himself understood that principle. You remember Paul was the planter of the church at Corinth. He's the guy who went to Corinth and planted that church. And then another guy came along and pastored that church, and was a part of the leadership of that church. And then Paul came back later and ministered to him again as an outside minister, missionary minister kind of thing. But he says this about the church. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but who gets the growth? But God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For what? We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. What is the church? The church is God's people coming together in faith. God uses local congregations to reach most people for the kingdom of God. When you look back in church history and statistics, yeah, there's great movements of evangelism and things like that. There's Billy Graham's ministry, Luis Palau out in South America, those places. But I want you to understand that ultimately the local church is where most people come to know Christ. Healthy churches are a part of that process. So how do we bring this to reality? I got a couple of minutes. Let me just give you three quick thoughts and I'll be done. First, how do we do this? Number one is we have to put Christ first in everything. Put Christ first in everything. What does it take to be healthy? I'm not talking about the organization. I'm not talking about the structure. I'm talking about you and me as the body of Christ. What does it take for us to see a healthy church develop? We have to put Christ first in everything. Wait, Pastor, that's hard. That's a struggle. That's not easy. Yeah, I didn't say it was easy, but that is what it takes. You know, many of us, we're committed to Christ. We want to see Christ work in our lives, but we struggle with areas, don't we? Paul got that. Paul over in Romans chapter 7, verse 15 says this, for I do not understand my own actions at times, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Sometimes we do things, don't we, as individuals, that just mess things up. How do you deal with that? You got to deal with it. You got to confess it. You got to apologize where necessary. You got to move forward from there. The Spirit of God dwelling within us calls us to the right thing. And we know what's right, but often we do what? The wrong. We say the wrong thing. We choose not the right path. We choose to do bad things in the kingdom of God, and we lead to disunity. But that doesn't mean we have to stay there. What if we came to the place, dear friends, where we died to ourselves and let Christ live in us? What if we came to the place where it was a whole lot less about me and a whole lot more about Jesus? Paul talked about this to the Galatians. He said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me tell you what, if you want a verse to memorize this week, there's the one. If we really began to live where Christ was first, when we were crucified, where he's alive in us and we're dying to ourselves, God can do some amazing things through us. I suspect this is the heart of the matter. It's also the heart of the pathway to a healthy church. Because it comes down to you and me saying, am I going to be in charge or is Christ going to be in charge? When you decide to let Christ be first, here's what becomes the easy second step. Is you love one another. As we choose to put Christ first in everything we do, here's what happens. We become filled with his presence. We become filled with his grace, and we become filled with his love. And when we actually begin to love Christ and let Christ's love fill us and let him lead us, here's what will happen. We will easily be able to love those around us. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34? He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you tolerate each other. Please listen. He didn't say tolerate each other. He didn't say ignore each other. He didn't say walk away from each other. He said what? Love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love each other, if you love one another. Let me say this. This is a huge call for us who follow Jesus, and it is surely the way of Christ. In very real and practical terms, listen, we cannot hate one another when we live in the love of God. It is not possible. There's an old gardening analogy that may help you here. I didn't put this on the screen. And if you want these details later, I'll give them to you because I thought it was good. It's the planting, gardening analogy. He says, here's the rules for a healthy church. Plant 3 rows of squash. You ready? Squash gossip, squash criticism, and squash indifference. Plant 3 rows of peas. Purity, patience, perseverance. Plant 6 rows of lettuce. Lettuce? Yeah, let us be unselfish and loyal. Let us be faithful to duty. Let us search the scriptures. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us be obedient in all things. And let us love one another. And no garden, according to some people, is complete without turnips. I could do without them. But this list is necessary, I believe. Turn up for church. Turn up for prayer service. Turn up for Bible study. Turn up with a smile, even when things are hard. Turn up with determination to do your best. There's something attractive about churches where people love each other, friends. These are churches where needs are being met. These are churches where people are being blessed. These are churches where we forgive the offenses that will inevitably happen when people bump up against each other. Paul called the church at Corinth to this, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in love, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see also that you excel in this act of grace. One more thought I think comes out of this. We put first Christ. Second, we love one another graciously. Third, we trust God to bless. There's a thought I want you to see from this passage. We're called to love each other. We are expected to put Christ first in everything we do. But ultimately, listen, my friends, we have to trust God to be the one who blesses. This is hard for many of us because we are blessed with people in our congregation who have a take the bull by the horns mentality. Let me just say it this way. We have a lot of type A personalities in our congregation. We think, I can fix this. I can take care of this. I got an answer. Let me tell you something. You may get some good results by you taking charge, but you won't get God's results by taking charge. God is the one who has to lead. God is the one who has to guide. God is the one who has to be in charge of this place. See, we want to step in with our influence and power and resources and abilities and talent and knowledge and all the things that we know. And let me tell you what, the older I get, the more I realize I don't know nothing. But Jesus crucified. I want what he wants. The one who's supposed to lead the church, my friends, is none other than God himself. And maybe, listen, just maybe we need to do this. Come to the place where we say, God, I'm going to trust you to lead. I'm going to let you be in charge. I want to be sold out to you. I want to be surrendered to you. I want you to be God in my life. And then I'm going to trust you to bless. And when that happens, here's what you'll find. The church being what God wants her to be. Alive, growing, thriving. Can I tell you something? That's the church I want us to be. A church where God is God and we're not. Where we hear his voice and you hear his voice and she hears his voice and we hear the same thing and we go, that's what God has for us. Maybe you're here today and you've not met Christ. You're saying, well, I can't hear his voice because I don't really know him. I'm religious, but I'm not following Christ. That's the place to start. What keeps you from following Christ and Christ alone? Here's the conclusion. Healthy churches, here's what we do. We live and we grow. Father, I thank you for allowing us to come together this morning. Our prayer is that you, let me rephrase that, God. Our prayer is that we would allow you to be God. Oh, we say you're God with our lips, but so often our actions reveal the exact opposite. We decide we're going to be in charge. We decide we're going to be the boss. We decide this is what I want. God, what our hearts are called to be is to surrender to you and to trust you to lead. And a church where God is God is a healthy church, is a church that's alive, a church that's thriving, a church that's growing. God, we confess what we want is what you want. Us to be a church that reflects you. Father, I pray for those in this place who need to make some type of decision. Lord, I don't know what that might be on a morning like this, but our prayer is that you would guide us to make the decisions we need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. You respond if God's leading you to do something.